You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
We all get news. I talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about great news I got. It was wonderful news when a young lady said yes to my proposal. That's good news. Or there's a child on the way, that's good news. Or when I got accepted into college, I did get accepted into college. And so those are all good news things. But we're talking about the really good news that comes from spiritually understanding that God loves us. We're talking the last couple of weeks personally about the good news, that your life can be transformed, that God created the whole world, but He knows you by name. He desires you to flourish. He desires you to grow. He desires you to know Him and to flourish by knowing Jesus Christ. That is the really, really good news. But it doesn't stop there. The good news we're going to talk about today and next week in Community Voice is the really good news that you are not alone. You are not designed to walk this journey alone. You see, you were not created to be alone, and the work of God that He wants to do in you individually is also to place you into a loving, encouraging, supportive family of God. That is part of the good news. Now, we may like to act like we are an individual, but God created us with the spiritual DNA to be in relationship with God and in relationship with others. You are not alone. You don't have to walk this journey together. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to grow alone. God is with us, and He wants to build you into the body of Christ. That's good news, right? Good. That is good news, right? Okay, I see a few heads. Some look puzzled. Well, the scripture we're going to use is Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about this. This is a scripture that talks about the earliest beginnings of the church. So let's read beginning with Acts 2, beginning with verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This passage is a snapshot of the earliest beginnings of the church in Acts 2. Now, just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going from Acts 2, the scriptures previous, is that after Jesus died and was resurrected, he spoke to his followers about being filled with the Spirit, coming together as God's people, and they were going to continue the work that Jesus began. And so we find in the early parts of Acts 2 that 120 people gathered together in the upper room at Pentecost, and God filled them with the Holy Spirit. And this passage is that after they were filled, people were wondering what was going on. And so Peter preaches to this huge crowd that was gathered in Jerusalem who didn't understand what was going on. And in verse 41, it says about 3,000 people were added that day and made a decision to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And from there, we find that God continually grew the church. So think about it this way. We tend to think about the good news is what God does for me, and he does as an individual. But the first thing that Jesus did was grab 12 as disciples. Out of that 12, there was 120 that met in the upper room to be filled with the Spirit. Out of that 120, Peter preaches, and now 3,000 have been added to the church. The church begins gathering, worshiping, praying, eating, and serving. And then in verse 47, it says, God was adding more to their numbers daily, those who were being saved. You see the multiplication, and it's not just about us as an individual, but it's about the 120. It's about the 12. It's about the 3,000. It's about the church gathering as a body of believers. So the really good news is that we're not called to be alone. We're not called to journey alone. We're not called to struggle alone or grow alone, but God always has a church that's part of the really good news. So the first thing I want to think, there's like five things. All right, we're going to get through them. Five things real quick that we're going to talk about that we learn from this really good news about that we're not alone is that, first of all, we is bigger than me. We is bigger than me. God just doesn't do his work in you to transform your life and leave you alone, but he makes you part of something bigger. Don't we all want to be part of something bigger? Don't we want to all belong to something or someone that is making a difference? We like to think we're independent. We like to think we're individuals, that we can do it on our own, and that, you know, we're our own person. But the DNA that God has put in us is that we are designed to be part of something bigger. And that's the really good news of the church. I've got a hint that we really don't mean it when we say, leave me alone. You ever heard anyone say that? Any of you have any brothers or sisters? I have an older brother and a younger brother. That came out of our mouths probably. I remember our mom, leave me alone. He's touching me. Chet, stop looking at me. Get out of my room. Leave me alone. Have you, any of your parents heard any of that, right? No, that's three of them. It's like, nope, never heard that. You see those words come out. We say that. You've probably, you know, we've all said that probably. But we were not designed to be left alone. We were designed for we. You see, Adam was created, and God says, not good for man to be alone. So he created, it started to say a joke, but it is, well, Eve. That's how it goes. Adam and Eve. Abraham was called the father of many nations because it wasn't just Abraham's thing. It was that he was going to create Israel, a people, out of that. When Jesus came to earth, he just didn't come and save the world. He gathered 12 disciples that was going to build his church. In Paul, we find that he goes throughout the whole Roman Empire telling Jews and Gentiles that we can all be adopted into the family of God. You see, we is bigger than me. Me comes to the foot of Jesus Christ and receives salvation, but then we step into something bigger. We step into the we. If you're really going to be all that God designed you to be, the really good news is that you're not designed to be alone. You're designed to be a part of the we. I like what Scott McKnight says in The Fellowship of Difference, the book. He says, the Bible's focus, read it from beginning to end, and you will see this, is on what God is doing in this world through the people of God. Page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, 66 of them in all, the Bible tells the story of Israel, then it moves to the story of the kingdom, then it moves to the story of the church. The me story is contained in the we story. You see, we each individually respond to the gospel, but when we respond to the gospel, we step into the we story, that we're in this together, that God has a really big family. God has a really cool family, and we're supposed to step into that we story. Look around. Look at how cool we are. No, a minute, really. Look around. Yeah. I know some of you are looking like, I'd rather not. I don't know who this is sitting beside me, and I'd rather not look at them. Now, I didn't say it was always easy, but I'm just saying that we're not called to be alone, that we're all part of this big family of God, and that's the way that God designed it, that we is bigger than me. Me comes, I come, but I'm working with this language. Me comes and accepts Jesus Christ, and then we are part of the we. And then the second thing I want to say is that we are a gathered community, the ecclesia. The Greek word is the church, the gathering of God. It says that all believers were together, had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. See, we are a gathered community. It's not just that me get saved and go about our business, but the scriptures talk about gathering, that we are a gathered church. It uses the term ecclesia, that we're called out of our everyday normal lives to gather together on certain times of the week, that we worship and that we pray and that we learn and that we listen to scripture. The Greek word that's used for that is ekklesia. It's translated church, but it comes from, I've said this before, kaleo, the verb called, and ek, a preposition, out of. They threw those, a preposition to a verb, which we don't do in the English language much, and it's the people that are called out of. It's the people that are called out of their normal routines of daily life, out of their daily work schedules, and they're to set aside a certain time where we are called out of that normal work scheduled kind of life, and we call together to worship. We're called to gather. We're called to pray. We're called to listen. We're called to rest. We're called to encourage one another. And so the part of the really good news is that this is a blessing to get to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to listen to the stories of what God has been doing in us and through us all week. Just as a pastor's heart, let's not take for granted the gathering time of our church. Let's not, you know, make it so it's easy sometimes to take for granted the opportunity that we have to come together. We could do it in a couple of different ways. We could either just miss too easily without giving it high priority, or you can be here every week and maybe not really engage. There's a lot of different ways that you can take it for granted, but the scriptures are clear that part of the really good news is that we get to gather. We get to worship. We get to pray. We get to come face to face with the family of God, and we get to enjoy the presence of God in that gathering. And now the third thing is that we are a one another community. There's another Greek word. You didn't know you were going to get Greek words today, did you? Allelon. This word happens over and over again, allelon. It's actually, the word means one another. It's all over the New Testament. Matter of fact, that word shows up over 100 times, allelon, in the New Testament. And one scholar has pulled together and said there's about 59 different, you know, things that it talks about being one another. That's a lot of commands for us as a church to try to practice the one another's. It talks about that they sold their property, they cared for one another, they had things in common, they met together regularly in the temple courts, they broke bread together, they were watching out and praying and working for one another. That this is where we're called to do spiritual relationships with one another, not just to come and sit on a pew, even though we don't have pews, but you get the gist. But we're called to work for one another's good and to pray and to encourage one another. I'm not going to do all 59 of these, but listen, as I was working through this, I was convicted by just the way the one another's were constructed. Listen to some of them. In the Gospel of John, the preeminent one that shows up is love one another. It occurs 7 or 8 times in the book of John. In the book of Romans, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15, accept one another. Instruct one another. Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. When I was a teenage boy, I had that one memorized. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. But anyway. Galatians, serve one another in love. In Galatians 6, carry one another's burdens. In Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another. And also submit to one another. Colossians says, do not lie to one another. And Colossians 3 says, admonish one another. Thessalonians, build up one another. In Hebrews, it says, encourage one another daily. And then in Hebrews 10, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In James chapter 4, do not slander one another and do not grumble against one another. But James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. 1 Peter, it's live in harmony with one another and also offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I could go on. This is just a handful. Did you realize that that's a really common construction in the Greek of how the body of Christ works together? So my question is, have you been one anothered? Isn't it a beautiful thing when the body of Christ one anothers each other? We love and we admonish and we care and we pray and we challenge each other and we confess to each other. That is a huge thread in the New Testament of what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. That is, so, you know, have you been one another and are you one another? Notice that this isn't that the pastors get to do the one another's. This is what we hopefully, that comes from our, you know, the scriptures for all of us, is that we are in this together. That we're all recipients of this one another love back and forth, but we also give it to the body of Christ. So hopefully we're all being one anothered by the people in our lives. Then the fourth thing is that we are a fellowshipping community. Another Greek word, koinonia. You've probably heard this one, koinonia. It shows up in chapter 2, verse 42, in the word fellowship. They are devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, the word koinonia is much deeper than what we think of fellowship. When we think of fellowship, we're thinking of bacon and biscuits and some good conversation around the table, right? And that's part of it, believe me. So keep that coming. But that's all good. Yeah, I like that. But the word koinonia is this kind of really deep fellowship of belonging to each other. Matter of fact, it comes from the word koinos, which means common, that we have things in common, that we participate in things that we share deeply with one another. So koinonia means this common shared fellowship that we have because of Christ. It's more than bacon and biscuits. It's because of Christ. I just thought of that. That even sounded good. Because of Christ, we have this shared life that we participate in Christ and in his life. And because of that, we have this shared life together. We get to do life. We get to do koinonia because of the participation that we have in Jesus Christ that pulls us all together into the family of God. That's the really good news, is that you're called to be a part of this. You're called to be a part of a real, authentic, caring community. Rodney Clapp wrote a book, Peculiar People, several years ago that was really good. And he was talking about how in our culture, we tend to create systems and businesses that care. But he says now you really understand that care typically in systems means you pay me and I will care for you. And he says that people can see through that. And so he puts it this way. He says these real and vital communities need to be based on real care. Care cannot be produced or managed or organized or administered or commodified. Care is the only thing that a system cannot produce. Every institutional effort at replacing the real thing of care will be inevitably recognized as counterfeit. We can care and be cared for only in a genuine community. It is through the community of the church that Christians get to tell their stories, celebrate their life, share their hopes, and also acknowledge their suffering and their tragedies. Isn't that a cool way of thinking about it? That we thank God for all the businesses that work to care for us, but there's something deeper that's supposed to be happening in the church, and it's called koinonia. It's this shared common life that we have together, this deep fellowship to where we're producing real, authentic, and caring communities. And then the last thing that we want to talk about just for a moment is that we are a multiplying community. Notice that early on, Peter preaches 3,000 are saved. But then the last verse that we read of verse 47, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, we started off with we is bigger than me, and the we is always open to more of God's work in adding more to our number. The passage says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The passage gives God the credit, which is good. The Lord was adding to their number daily. But it was these communities that were the mouthpieces and the visual aids that God used to bring people into the church. You see, it was because the church was being the church that the Lord was adding people to the church daily. Because our lives and our mouths and our testimonies were declaring the really good news. Not only that God has something for us individually and personally, but that you get to step into a community. You get to step into a really cool family of God. You get to step into the koinonia, the fellowship, the care, the one another's of being a part of a community that loves you as God loves you. And because of that, we are a multiplying community. We are a community where the bonds of family doesn't get so tight that we can say, you're not part of us. It's not that kind of family. It's not the kind of family that says, locks our arms and saying, it is us against you. It's not that kind of family. It's the kind of family that works for the glory of God so that God can add to us continually because people see the common life that we have is good. That they see that the community that we have is good. That they see that God is good through the good things that he's doing in our church. And so we are a multiplying community because God is adding through us and to us, to our body, as people come to know Jesus Christ. The really good news, and Dan, if you want to step up wherever you are and just come and play, and we're going to pray in just a moment. The really good news is that God has something for each of us individually, the me. What's in it for me? Well, there's a lot in it for you. The me is that we come individually to the foot of Jesus Christ. We find freedom. We find forgiveness of sins. We find love of God that is shown through Jesus Christ. That's the me. That's pretty good news, I would think. But it gets better than that. Is that the me also is part of a we. That you get to be a part of something even bigger, even something stronger, even something grander than just what God wants to do in you. He wants to also put you a part of the family of God. Now, we've talked about this before. As a matter of fact, I had a text from a teenager. Always when I get this kind of text, I always have to be careful. The text was, Pastor, can I be a Christian without going to church? Now, some of you might have thought that before, so go ahead, it's okay. And then when I tried to answer, you know, she gets, you know, something happened at church and she got her feelings hurt and she wondered if she just dropped out of church. It's tough to answer that because you have to answer, well, I'm sure people miss and this and that, you know, that there's, I'm sure God can pull that off. But my short answer was, why would you not want to be a part of the family of God? If it's not there, it's got to be somewhere. You can't disconnect from the family of God and be all that God calls you to be. And I know it can get, you know, part of a family doesn't mean that we don't want to just like, oh, look how wonderful we are. Because being a part of the family, how many know sometimes your family can drive you crazy? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, don't you quit, put your hand down. Yeah. Okay, I said put your hand down. Okay, yeah. But that's what a family is. You work through it, don't you? You love them. You work through it. Well, that's what God's calling us to do, is to be the family of God. Bring people into our loving circle, to love them, work with them, challenge each other, knock off the rough edges of myself and my life and other, you know, it's that dynamic to where it's not ever perfect. We need to stop looking for that perfect church. It's not perfect, but it's the plan of God to be a part of the family.